I had to fight back some tears as I'm listening to David just share. I called it the reproductive rectangle, and so I gave it a name. So if I'm going to start using it, so you can see, whenever I see something that's really useful and a good tool, I go, I'm going to steal it. I'm going to borrow it and share it, because what I've come to find is I have to have multiple tools in my backpack to be able to use consistently over time, to be able to talk to and share with a variety of different people. So I appreciate this. I love learning from my heroes. And I'll tell you, I've really enjoyed just this day. I haven't had a chance, like last night and today, I have thoroughly enjoyed just getting to know some of you and hearing how God is using you. And I am an eager learner and listener, because, man, I cannot get enough. I cannot get enough of what Jesus is doing in you and through you. I just can't. And I love it. And I'm grateful for it. It is a real honor and privilege just to be able to sit up here and to be with you. We're getting ready to start closing it out. We're moving towards the finish line. The marathon's over. I love the encouragement to finish. I know there has been a good chunk of information. Some of it's new, some of it's old. But I also know that because you've been able to have a chance to see Jesus a little bit more clearly, it helps you to be confident and be able to move towards him and others, to love them well. And that's what we want. I love it how he says, competence and confidence and competence leads to motivation. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. You don't know. Yes, it comes out of you. If you bump into you, it's going to just flow from you. It's in you. So I have just thoroughly just enjoyed just that little bit of time. So we're going to start to close things down. I've talked an idea of just Jesus' passion for the mission, and I loved how he shared Matthew 28, 18 through 19, or 18 through 20, because that's the whole mission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. I love how Jesus says, teach to obey. That's the journey of what we're doing, helping people to learn to obey Jesus. Teach to obey, and oh, I am with you. And that's the joy of the mission. So we're getting ready to move into just the last section together. I love what Paul says here, just to continue to reinforce the idea of, where do we look? We look to Jesus. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What is really fascinating, we have four gospels about Jesus, written about Jesus. Two of them are written by disciples that were mentored by Jesus, Matthew and John. Mark and Luke are written by people that had a passion for Jesus because they were mentored by a guy named Paul and a guy named Peter. They were written because these men had such a heart and such a passion for Jesus that they couldn't help but to be captivated by the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus. That's our captivation point. That's our heart point. Paul followed the example of Christ. What a beautiful thing. We get the great opportunity to also follow the example of Christ. So I'm going to talk about message four, Jesus' work in me and with me. Jesus' work in you and with you. It comes out of John 15. The major takeaway, the bottom line up front, a disciple's life, your life, the men's life you're working in, a disciple's life is not about changing into someone else, but about the journey of learning to live out of who they already are in Jesus. Learning to live out of who they are in Jesus. I loved it. When David was talking, I got to hear a man be on fire for God, not discounting or discrediting the 70 years of life that he'd already had. But at 70, God unlocked the opportunity for him to live fully out of who he truly is in Christ. And he hasn't ran away from it. He's ran towards it. This is what we want. Whether you're 20, 50, 80, does not matter. We want you to live fully out of who you are in Christ. And so the passage is, we're getting to John 15. Some of you recall that in John 13, 14, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, we're moving into the upper room, the last days of Jesus. And this is some of the last words that Jesus has given to his disciples before he goes to the cross, dies for our sins, and is buried and raised again. So I'm going to read this, except this time I'm going to read it just a little bit differently. I'm going to read it three times. And we're going to just sit here for 1 second. The first time I read through these words, just imagine yourself in the upper room with Jesus. You're a hero, your mentor, your rabbi, your teacher is talking to you. He's already said, I'm getting ready to leave. I want you to listen as I read these words. I'll have you close your eyes. I want you to listen as I read these words and just to hear what you would hear. And I'm going to ask some of you to share real quick what word you heard. I'll read through it three times and then we'll keep going into it. So let me read it real quick. If you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. As an outside observer, just sitting there listening to Jesus, what were some of the things you heard? What was the word? What was the thing you heard? What was Jesus saying? What word stood out to you?
Love, we've mentioned many times.
Love, absolutely, love.
But. That love is having to lay down your life for your brothers.
Laying your life down for your brothers. Absolutely. What else? Friends, a change in relationship. Absolutely. What else? Remain. Abide. Remain in me. Good.
We're chosen. He's chosen us.
Chosen, right? Okay. You've been an outside observer listening to the words. Now let's flip it. Now I want you to be a disciple of Jesus as one of the 12. I want you to sit in this room. I want you to hear from the man that's invested 3 years of his life in you. What is he telling you? What experience did you have? Listen to the words and see how they resonate with you. Listen to the words of Jesus as a disciple in that upper room. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Sitting there as a disciple, listening to your mentor of about 3 years, talking to you, what do you hear out of his words?
You're kind of ready.
Yeah. You know, he just told me, I know what's happening. I'm ready. Good. As a disciple, what do you hear?
You kind of say the same thing a different way. You know, the leader or commander has given us our charge, our orders.
Yeah. Yes, our leader has told us clearly what we need to do. We know clearly what to do. We're competent. We're capable. He's telling us you're competent and capable. Very good. He's telling us you can do this. You're not alone. Good. Anybody else? What would you hear as a disciple?
I mean, it's kind of odd, but I feel like I hear the passing of the baton.
Yeah. Yeah, this is what this is. This is baton passing. This is baton. There is no plan B. This is passing of the baton. Handing it. This is yours. I've shown you the way. Now we're going to read it one last time. Now I would like for you to switch yourself and try to put yourselves in the role of Jesus, sitting there talking to his men. As Jesus talking to his men that he's given his life to for 3 years, what are you thinking as you're sharing these words? Shift the role. I'm going to read it one more time. I want you to be in Jesus' shoes looking at your men. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. As Jesus, looking at your men, men you've given your life to, you're sharing that with them. What would you be thinking hearing these words?
I'm saying, I believe in you.
I believe in you. I have given you my life. This is before the cross. I gave you my life. You matter to me. Yes. What else? Anybody else?
I may believe you, but the Father will have you back.
What's that? Say it one more time.
I may believe in you, but my Father will have you.
Yeah, my Father's. Yes. I believe you, and guess who else? My Father believes in you. Absolutely. There is so much power. I believe in you, and my Father is with you, believes in you. Good.
You know, in a way, it's pointing to that, what is that? John 15, 11, I'm pointing this so that I'll join me in you, and you can join me in me.
Yeah.
Guys, I've been telling you, and I'm going to tell you again, this is it. This is the abundant life.
Yes.
This is what it looks like.
Yes. The abundant life is a life invested well. The abundant life is found in Jesus, and out of that we invest well. Good. It's excellent. Anything else? Anybody sees? Yes, brother.
I think of my brothers and sisters in the Florida country. I'll tell you about a girl that was tortured, fingernails tore off.
Yeah.
Hands and foot. You still willing to pray for your people that you lost their family,
yeah,
job. And we pray for them, and my friend, they willing to serve the Lord.
That they what? Say it last time. Willing to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. I love that. So he's talking about someone that's tortured for Christ, fingernails pulled off, body parts maimed, beaten, whatever it may be. Was a Muslim gal, and then she came to know Christ and things changed, but she was still willing to lay down her life for the people and pray for them and be present with them. Is that about what I hear? Jesus knows greater love than this, that no one, greater love that has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I will go through some sacrifice because I do love you. And this right here is Jesus not only saying, I gave my life for you, but they have yet to experience the totality of Jesus' willingness to lay down his life for them. This right here is the transfer, the change, the handing off of the baton from the rabbi to the students who they do not know what's to come. They have no idea what tomorrow looks like. They barely even know what that evening looks like. And Jesus is empowering them to carry the movement of the kingdom of God forward the gospel. He empowered and moved them forward. And I just wanted to live there for a moment. And so for me, we're going to pray really quick. Father, I just thank you for the love and for us to be able to sit there with your son in the rich words of John 15 and just to see you, to see ourselves in your shoes and the disciples' shoes and the observer's shoes and just to have a chance to be connected to you. Help that same work that you were doing and sharing with the disciples and what they heard, help us to kind of believe and to embrace and to be a part of that work as well. Because the same men that you empowered to help them become capable and confident and motivated to grow and advance your kingdom, we too get to have that great privilege and that great honor of growing your kingdom. Lord, we ask in your name that you continue to do a work in us so that a way we can enjoy and to see the fruit and the life of the work that you do through us. In your name, Jesus, amen. And so there's a few things. This is the last one, 4 points, last thing that we're going to talk about. There's a few points out of John 15. We've already touched some of them, so I won't have to spend as much time on them. But the first one is surrender to love. The second one is service and sacrifice of great love. One, the next one is you're magnificently chosen. And the last one is that we mature to multiply. And that's why I love how David said that. Mature to multiply. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we're going to camp out first in the idea of surrendering to love. I love John 15, 9 and 10, 11. So I'll just stay with 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. One of the greatest challenges that we have is to surrender to the love of Christ. We're willing to say, I'm broken, I'm a sinful man, and that I need you. But that's where it stops. We typically then have to go, now I have to wear a different mask, perform in a different way. It used to be in the world, I had to act this place way in the workplace. Now I move into the church place with my body of believers, and I have to act this way in the church place. We just exchange masks. We exchange places. We have not had a chance to learn how to live and surrender to the love of Christ. Someone that loves you and accepts you for who you are. In this moment, he's recognized who you are of the past. He knows who you're going to be in the future. But in this moment, to be able to recognize that I am a child of God who is surrendered to God, part of the family of God, and I get to live as an ambassador for God. That is a hard place to live, because how could it be that a living God loves me so greatly? Learning to surrender to the idea that I'm loved for just who I am, as an individual, as a person, I am worthy of God. Surrendering to his love means that I don't have to be ashamed of the things I've done in the past. I can share with a friend, and I can experience and know the love of God as they look at me non-judgmentally, and they help me to learn how to live a different way. You're free. Surrendering to the love of God means that we have a chance to live in the freedom of Jesus. We typically don't know how to live in the freedom of Jesus. And I'll share just from my story. I'm a performer. I'm an achiever. I like to get things done and accomplish stuff. And so when I was in company command, you guys have heard me mention this at Fort Riley, I had a very high-intensity command where I worked on Warrior Transition Battalion, where soldiers who had been critically or wounded, ill, or injured, or required complex medical care because of their hurts, they came to my company. The way that they used to live, their old normal, was not going to be their new normal. So they had a real hard life. Real transition place. And I'm in command of this, and I'm working hard to try to serve them, to love them, to move them to Jesus if I can, and to just to be a best leader I can. I'm also trying in that moment to also pioneer a work on Fort Riley. So I did that for 3 years, company command and pioneer the work on Fort Riley. God did a cool thing as I'm working full-time in a high-intensity job of 60, 70 hours a week. And then me pioneering just a community of believers, soldiers. We had about 20 or 30 people just in a consistent kind of environment and community. But what happened to me is I reached a place of burnout. I reached a place of burnout that led to depression. And in that place of burnout and depression, I spent about 3 years every day wishing that God would just take my life today. Every day, 3 years. Like, God, why didn't you just, why can't I just turn off the road and you just take my life? Why? For 3 years. And I had to hold on to Jesus. I had to hold on tight in a way that I never knew how to. I didn't have to surrender into the love of Christ and know that I belong, know that I'm believed in just because of who I am. I always believed that I needed to perform to have acceptance. Jesus says it's opposite. You're accepted because you're mine. Now, out of that, we get to achieve together. And there are big differences. One of them is motivated by my own selfish ambition. The other one is motivated out of my ambition from the love of Christ in me so that I can deliver the love of Christ to others. I had my own selfish ambition going. And God had to protect me with himself and a grouping of people to help me make it through a very hard journey. I had to learn how to surrender to God. The love of Christ, I could tell you all day, right here, Jesus loved me. All day. Right here? No. This 18 inches is one of the longest, hardest journeys you ever travel. Every man has to take it from here to here. And that journey is hard to surrender to. Because we all have ways that we've grown up and become accustomed to belonging and be accepted. Jesus here says, know my love. Know my Father's love. Not just here. Here. And I needed, and I don't want anybody else to have to do what I had to do, what God put me through. I needed burnout and depression to help me be ready and willing to move from here to here. And in that journey, my wife, she told me at the end of it, she's like, James, I'm glad you're out of it because you're a jerk. You were intolerable. I would think about ways when you were coming home that I could leave home. I was intolerable. Why? Because I didn't even know how to be loved, and I didn't know how to receive love. I was confused. I was lost. I had to ask Jesus to help me to surrender to his love. That's what when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. One of the journeys of Jesus' work in you is you learning to grow, to remain in his love. The next one I'll go to is because out of his love is where you experience true freedom in Christ. Service and sacrifice of great love. I love this. In John 15:12, he says, my command is this. You see a theme over and over from me and throughout the Gospels. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. We've already hit that from John 13:34 and 35. True love comes from knowing how to love people like Jesus. But he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, this isn't conditional. This isn't a salvation verse. This isn't you believing and being forgiven of your sins. This is about relationship. Jesus' commands, they're not to be a burden. I love how John, so this is John writing this, and John rephrases it in 1 John 5:3. He says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I struggled exponentially around this verse. God, I have no clue how your commands cannot be a burden. I have no clue how to do what you command in a way that is not hard. I needed to know the love of God so I could learn how to obey God, where I want to obey God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, I know that love. But now what do I get to do in turn? I get to serve and to sacrifice for others to help them to know the love of God. Whenever it comes time, if I invite somebody into a Bible study or to a man-to-man, a life-to-life, or into a group, I know that I'm going to pay more of a sacrifice than they do. Because what my season of life is different than most of the men I'll interact with. If I'm interacting with a single guy, they have a lot more time. Guess what I'm having to work through? I'm going to have to figure out how do I maintain my relationship with my wife, do my job, raise my kids, ensure that we do all the activities. I have a greater cost. And it's not about measuring costs. I just know that whenever I meet with one person, I need to be able to give more of me in that place because I want them to be able to see and know more of Christ. And I got to work smarter, not harder. And that's a big challenge. But that's a sacrifice. Whenever I talk to Vietnam veterans, when I was in the Warrior Transition Battalion, we had a program where we talked to Vietnam veterans, and they would come in to try to talk to soldiers about their post-traumatic stress, to try to help bridge gaps and help them to know how they cope and work through having PTSD. But one of the things that was really constant when you talk to them, when I talked to them about just their time in Vietnam, hey, you guys served in sacrifice for a cause that was generally not accepted back in the country. What helped you to serve and sacrifice in that place? They inevitably said it became less about the politics of our country and more about the brother that was in me in that country. And that right there is more true than anything. True service and sacrifice comes from your willingness to fight alongside your brother. I will serve and I will sacrifice with you because we can never serve and sacrifice alone. Jesus says, greater love hath no one than this, they lay down his life for his friends. True service and sacrifice knows who you're with more so than what you do. Jesus was with the Father and that enabled him to serve and to sacrifice for the sake of the men. We get a chance to be running with and being with each other. That enables us to be able to serve and to sacrifice for others. We need each other. Serving a sacrifice is a life postured to be able to live significantly for Jesus. I think David said it earlier, it's about what am I willing to give up so that I can have something to gain? I don't remember how he worded it, but I have to find something that I have to align my life around so I know what things I need to prioritize because I have a purpose to live out of. Service and sacrifice. And I love this, and some of you guys may know the kind of the honor guard that does the tomb of the unknown soldier. Some of you may be familiar with this, but there's always somebody. There's a tomb in Pennsylvania. I forget the name of the, what is it? Arlington, thank you. My mind just went blank. So Arlington Cemetery, tomb of the unknown soldier. 24/7, all the bad weather, there's somebody out there guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. If these guys can do that in rain, snow, sleet, or hail for the purpose of guarding a tomb of an unknown soldier, how much can we do for somebody that's a disciple of Christ? How much more can we do? Service and sacrifice out of love. The next thing is that Jesus says in John 15:5, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go produce lasting fruits that your Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You did not choose me. I chose you. Remember how the rabbi used to let the disciples come to him. Jesus went to the disciples. Jesus chose you. He chose you. Why? I love how Paul says it in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance to do. For we are God's workmanship. Another way to say that is for we are God's masterpiece. You are chosen because you are God's masterpiece. What has he chosen you to do? For good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. You are chosen, handpicked for the work of God. I love how Isaiah writes this. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God does not forget you. He will not. And your name is engraved on the palms of his hands. He has chosen you. You are significant, you are magnificent, and you are a masterpiece. We have an opportunity to embrace those facts. Do I believe I am a magnificent, chosen masterpiece? Because if I do, it changes the way that I see and interact with the world. That's what we are. We are marked by the love of God. We are engraved in Jesus' hands, and he's engraved on our heart. We are marked. You are chosen. And what are we chosen to do? We are chosen to go bear fruit. Most people I talk to about the idea of bearing fruit, they go to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yes, we're going to develop the character of Christ. That's a fact. As you pursue Christ and you love people, you're going to grow in character. It's just going to happen. And the Holy Spirit's doing his thing. But the fruit that remains, people. The people that are marked on your heart, just as you're marked on their heart, because they got to see you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, loving them and carrying them to Jesus so that they can mature to multiply in Christ. We get the great honor of being chosen. That's why my son's adopted. And one of the greatest joys of my life, 10 years old, he's adopted. The kid, I took him home from the hospital. My wife and I, we took him home from the hospital, so there's no gap. We know when he was born, we took him from the hospital. We've had him since he was born. My son, at the age of 10, he asked me, he goes, "Hey, Dad," trying to figure out this chosen place. He goes, "Dad, so did you guys steal me?" Imagine that. Son, I could see you asking that question. Did I steal you? I could see you asking that. No, son. I did not steal you. I chose you. I chose you. There's a big difference between accidental life and intentional life. An intentional life, you know that you're chosen, so you have no problem raising up the next generation of chosen ones. The last one is that you mature to multiply. This is my command, that you love each other. This is my command, that you love each other. We are able to love because we are loved. Jesus gave, I love this thing, the purpose, the priority, is that whenever you know the love of God, you can't help but to share the love of God. The more you know the love of God, the more you want to share the love of God, because you know there's no greater place to be. And that's a command that's rooted in love. How could you not want to obey that? Each one of us have our own masters. We're either a master or slave to the world, or a master or a slave to Jesus. There is no in between. There is no in between, because the world, we're slave to ourselves. I think to Matt this morning, and you get to see, we were talking about some people that don't have Jesus that have a lot of money. He was talking about, I think, a movie called The Wolf of Wall Street, and they spend it on bad things. Women, booze, drugs. They have all the money in the world, and that's what they give their life to, out of that money. They're a slave to the world and themselves, their own self-pleasure. A slave to Jesus. Man, now I'm a slave to knowing the love of God and sharing it. Which one do I want to give my life to? Jesus gave his life so that we could pull away from this one and move towards this one. That's the difference between being a part of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, is that we want to move towards the living God and to share the love of God. There's one cool thing I look, I'm going to share about this with David. David's one of my heroes, in case you may or may not pick that up. I love David. After he was chosen in 1 Samuel 16, David went on to fight Goliath. Whenever he went to fight Goliath, what he'd recognize about the people of God is that they were imprisoned to the size, the stature, the power of a Goliath. David's like, I am not a captive or a prisoner to his size. I am a warrior of the Most High God. He took what God had trained him with, those smooth stones, and he took him out. Done. And when he was gone, the people of God were empowered. They went to fight the Philistines. There was, at that time, there was only one giant slayer in Israel. You fast forward over time, about 20, 30 years, David took those 400 men and he raised up some giant slayers. And I love what it says in 2 Samuel 21, is that as they went to war, once again, the Israelites went to war with the giants of Philistine. Remember, they were already at war with a giant of Philistine. Now they're at war with giants of Philistine. And those men that David invested in became giant slayers. It gives the account of four giants being slain. The giant slayer raised up giant slayers. The people of God were empowered by the work of God through a man of God. A giant slayer raised up giant slayers. We mature to multiply so that way we can help other people mature to multiply. Because without that type of love, we miss out on the opportunity to experience fruitful love that only comes from God. And I love this last statement I just wrote up here. Life given to raising up and investing in the next generation with Jesus. A life given is fruitful love. Life given. And I do understand there's challenges. I do understand there's things that we have to work through to harmonize our life, to be able to live oriented around the purpose of God. But we want to mature to multiply because I don't want, this is the hard part, I don't want the next generation to raise up, to come up there where they don't know God. I get this idea from a verse in Judges 2:10. This is Israelites who God took from Israel, went through the desert, conquered the promised land, and here they are in Judges 2:10. Joshua's died, Moses has died, Joshua's died, the Israelite leaders have raised up, they're going to battle, finishing the job. And what happened in Judges 2:10 is that, and a generation grew up who did not know God, nor the works that God had done. One generation away from extinction of not knowing the works of God. And you want to talk about some magnificent miracles and works that God did? Why, you'd think that they would want to proclaim it and share it for all the ages and all the time. They forgot. A generation grew up who did not know the works of God. We get the great honor of being loved ones who are raising up other loved ones who know that they are chosen before God to experience and know the love of God, to share that with others. So to me, there's just this diagram I put in here, and we're not going to be able to impact it, but this thing, I put it in your sheet, and I put it there because as you start to experience the love of God, there's a few things that you have to start to wrestle with and to know about yourself. Because remember, we're changing ourselves from operators to owners, from operating within a structure that somebody else has made to us owning the work of God through us. Because we are what? God's masterpiece, created to do what? Good works. I have to be an owner, not just an operator. I want to own the work of God through me. So the first thing on this core, and I'm going to touch on all those, for the core, one, you want to know your identity. Who am I? Who am I? Am I what other people have said? Am I what I think I might be? Or am I what God says I am? Who I am? Who am I? Because who I am determines whose I am. Because if I know whose I am, I can also determine who I am. I am Jesus's. He tells me who I am. You have to wrestle with who I am. My identity. Am I a child of God? Am I an ambassador of God? Am I a disciple? My identity, the core of my being. The next thing is you want to, as you start to mature in God, invest in people, you're going to start to wrestle with your design, your gifting, and your experience. That's why I love David. When he put this up, you get to see his experience and his design and gifting all coming into one place in one moment of time, and he's able to pass it off in one tool. He's able to, out of who he is, his design, his gifting, and his experience, share this. The design things are the personality things that's unique to you. Man, I'm an achiever. Some people are relational. Man, I'm trying to think of the words. My mind's going blank. I'm an achiever. Some people are includers. Some people want to be restorers. Whatever they are, I want you to know who you are. That's your design. And then your gifting's going to come. Well, within the body of Christ, how has God gifted me to serve his people? Am I more an apostolic gifted? Am I more shepherd gifted? What kind of gifting do I have? You got to wrestle with and know that. But as you serve people and love God, you're going to unpack that. So you can start to understand my design, my gifting, and my experience, and bringing those all together. Next thing is like, God, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? I don't know my purpose, because when I own my purpose, I own my life. In my life, I can surrender to God. Like, it's not somebody else's purpose. This is my purpose before God. I want to own it. I want to be a part of it. And I want my life purpose to align with the purpose of God. I'm a part of the family of God, so I want to be about the business of God. What is that? I want to own that. I want to own my purpose. And it starts with always making disciples. My goals, my objectives, what's going to help me to move forward to be able to accomplish this goal, this purpose of mine? What do I need? What do I need? I'm 70 years old. Well, I need this guy, and he's going to help me figure this out. I have a goal and objective. I'm going to be with this guy because I know they're going to give their life to me. Or I need to go through this class and learn a few skills, learn a few things. What is my goals and objectives? And as you do this, what you start to develop in your life is not only the core that binds everything together, so now there's overlap of the things that you bring to the table. One is that you get your personality intelligence. You're self-aware. How do people experience me when they sit on the other side of me? I want to know how they experience me. Do you experience me as a jerk? I think I'm being nice. Do you experience me as a jerk? There's an incongruity between how you experience me and how I think I'm being with you. I need to spend a little time to figure that out. I need to become self-aware, because if I don't know how it is to experience me on the other side of the table of me, I'm going to have a challenge of being able to pour my life into people. But as you bring all it together, you're going to start to become more self-aware. You're going to understand that piece of you. The emotional intelligence. I did not like the idea of care, of shepherding. I thought it was a waste of time. So what are you saying? All we need to do is just be able to sit here and just belong and not do anything? Like, I hated it when people said, well, you just need to be loved on. What are you talking about? What is this kindness thing? I had to develop awareness around my own emotions. Be okay to experience emotions other than anger, sadness, grief, loneliness, whatever. I had to be able to learn how to sit in that, because as I became emotionally aware, I'm able to sit with other people and be emotionally aware with them, because I need to be able to sit with them and see what they are feeling, to be able to know them in their own story, to hear them, to develop a little bit. I'm a real low empathy guy, so I don't feel very many feelings for people, but I had to learn how to be empathetic. But my empathy is really a source of compassion, because I can connect with them in their place. But emotional intelligence, as I am aware of me, it helps me to be aware of others, what they're feeling, what they're seeing, what they're going through. And then your IQ, this is your skills awareness. It's the task that you're able to do. This thing right here is a tool. I want to be able to share with people how to grow in Christ. I've got a tool. Here's the task is help them to see the growth pattern for Christ. The tool is the reproduction rectangle. I want to share this. So now I'm task aware with tool. I task and tool. I know how to do it. I know how to put it together in the right place at the right time with the right person. This right here, as they all come to overlap, brought together with these things from God, your identity, your design, gift, and experience, your purpose, and your goals, when they all come together, a beautiful reflection of God is manifested, is given from you to others. It's a beautiful thing. That's why I sit there in Kansas City. I have some men that have been making disciples for 50 to 60 years. I sit there in awe of my heroes, because I want to learn from them, because I get to see men who have fully entered into this space of their life. And people just seem to just pour into their lives like crazy. Times I'm like, golly, where'd you find that guy? It just blows me away to watch that, because they have learned to fully integrate their life and they move into the fullest contribution of their life. But this is right here is one of the beautiful things that as you go through a process like this, this is the stuff that's starting to happen and solidify and crystallize within you. This stuff moves from cloudy to concrete, or cloudy to clear. So that way you can see more about who you are as someone who is beloved, a masterpiece before God, and a child of God who is loved more wildly than you'd ever imagine. This is what I love. This little kid just being fully himself. My son does this. I wish I had a picture of him. I would have thrown his happy self up there. But this right here is just a picture of just a young boy saying, this is what I am, the strength of who I am, and just having fun. I love the glasses. But the bottom line from everything is a disciple's life is not about changing into someone else, but about the journey of learning to live out of who they already are in Jesus. Who you already are in Jesus matters more than you being somebody else. The world doesn't need more James Carters. And I don't want the world to have that. The world needs more people to reflect and to live out of who they are in Christ more fully. More fully. So there's a few questions that we're going to go about 2 minutes. And I know we might be running over here in a second. But I'll give you 2 minutes just to look at these questions. We'll have one last quick dialogue and then we'll wrap it up. So if you could take 2 minutes, look over those questions, choose the one that resonates with you, and then we'll wrap it up for our time. Okay, one last time. I'd just love to hear what question resonated with you and what you thought. Anybody willing to share?
I think the first question, it says, would you say your current relationship with Jesus is disoriented, reoriented, or oriented? And I used to be disoriented when I was born into this world and had all the behavior of a disoriented person. And then Christ came to me and chose me in a reoriented process to become an oriented process and change families from our enemies' family to our victors' family.
Yeah.
And so good. I am worried now, and there's a freedom and a meaning to life.
Yeah.
And so probably the last years of my life on earth are maybe a shorter time, but as far as meaningful and purposeful and worthwhile, it's by far the greatest time.
Yeah. So. Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. No. Those things, the global things of those are true, and sometimes even the short teams are true. For us to just be able to take time and to recognize, like, am I globally oriented, disoriented, reoriented? Or right now, in my personal walk with Christ, do I feel disoriented? Am I coming out of a funk and reoriented? What's going on with me? Just give yourself words, non-judgmental words that help you to look to Jesus. And I love that. Anybody else? Thank you so much for sharing. I loved how you packaged that, because that's a true life. True life. Yeah, brother.
For the fourth question, I go to church with a lot of people my age that were raised within the church, and I wasn't. And I think over the last year or so, I've been trying to prove that I'm on the same team as I think that a lot of the ways we look at things are still quite different, but I think I'm not really trying to prove it to them, because I think if I can get them to believe it, that maybe I'll start to believe it.
That's a big deal. Bro, that the vulnerability or the authenticity you shared there, powerful to me. Thank you for sharing that and being brave. You have the freedom in Christ to have one master. One. And he loves you more than you can ever imagine. You're already approved workman for that place, for those people. You're amazing, brother, sharing that. Amazing. Anybody else have anything? Yes?
The third one, it says, is there anything you try to hide that impacts your relationship with Jesus? I reworded that a little bit. Is there anything you don't want to give up that impacts your relationship with Jesus? And to me, it might be food. I know it's food in some aspects, and money. So those are two things that
Praise God. I'm glad you get to see that, to sit in that, to know that. You can surrender that. I love that. Anything else, anybody? This is the last verse that I'll close out with. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Your training here this weekend, your time with each other, your time and your personal time with the Lord, and you sharing with and being with other people, your training in godliness, godliness impacts and benefits every part of your life. Every part, every aspect. And my friends, we're on a journey together as we journey towards Jesus and ask other people to join us in that journey of being able to sit at the feet of Jesus, to know his heart and love for us, and to feel his embrace for us as we live on purpose together. We get the great privilege of that journey together. And today, I just really enjoyed our time because what I wanted and I hope you take away is that Jesus Christ is a disciple maker. He had a journey with his men. He also has a journey with you. And you don't have to guess or wonder, where do I look to understand this journey and the destination? It's given to you through our Master, through our Lord, through our King. All I have to do is wrestle with him to make sure that I am oriented on the journey that he has set before me. Thank you for your time. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it immensely. Thank you so much.